Well, it's a pleasure to be here. It's a pleasure to be back in the Word of God, another Sunday. How did God work in your life? Did you see your Heavenly Father come through this week? Did you draw closer to Him? Do you remember what last sermon was about? We're continuing in the Sermon on the Mount. We are in the Lord's Prayer, or probably more accurately described, the Disciples' Prayer, because it's our Lord teaching us how to pray. We are in this series. What are we in this series for? What's the purpose? Make disciples. Siri just told me something. What is our mission here as people, as God's people? Why are we here today? What is our mission? What is our goal here as Bible Fellowship Church of Newark, in Newark, Delaware, in Newcastle County, in Delaware, in the United States? What's our purpose? Develop devoted disciples. And if we were to expand that, what would that be? To help people to grow to maturity in what they believe and how they live. And so we're looking at the Sermon on the Mount as a picture of what a mature disciple looks like. Because it is a picture of who Jesus is. It's not a description of a future coming kingdom there where people will be, because that future coming kingdom will not have sin. Won't have people we need to forgive. It won't have a need to be salt and light. Because there will be light. This is a description of who Jesus is, that He is poor in spirit, that He's meek, He's merciful, that He hungers and thirsts for righteousness. He's a peacemaker. And that life is ours through the goodness and grace and glorious gospel that we have of Jesus Christ. That a broken person, a fallen sinner, someone who's made as many mistakes as they possibly can make, or someone who's made, doesn't think they made any mistakes. But the reality is we're all born into sin. There's one kingdom, or there's two kingdoms in this world. There's a kingdom of God and there's a kingdom of Satan. All of us are born into sin. We have opportunity to be rescued out of that into new life. And when we're rescued out of that into new life, we are given an actual new life. The Spirit of God dwells in us, and He begins to produce things in us. And those things that He produces is the life of Christ. And the fruit of the Spirit that we've talked about all over the place are these expressions of the life of Jesus that the tangible world can taste and see and know that God is good. The fruit is not something that we are to hoard for ourselves, right? An apple tree doesn't eat apples. A grape bush doesn't eat its own grapes. Christians aren't there for themselves. We're there for the glory of God and the good of other people. And so we've been looking at this sermon series with that in mind, helping us to know what it means to be a devoted disciple, to be mature. And we've gone a long way, or a short way, in a long time. And if you're with me and you have your Bible open, you should be back into Matthew chapter 6. So I'm going to read this section again where Jesus talks about prayer. And then when I get to the Lord's Prayer, I'd like all of you guys to just join in with me. Most of you know this, and we'll just recite it together. So Matthew chapter 6, verse 5. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, so that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. So if you're with us the last couple of weeks, or last week we were here, we looked at the first portion of this verse. And we started out with this point. Right, Jesus was giving us an offering, a model of prayer, not an incantation. Right, the Lord's Prayer is a model for us to pray. It's not something that we just pray in order to get something from God, or this is the only prayer that we can have. It's not something to pray over and over and over so we can get something. Jesus addressed that. He said, don't peep up empty phrases. Don't use vain repetition like he says in Luke, right? It's not something we just kind of repeat ad nauseum as an incantation. It's a prayer. It's a model. It's a structure to help us to build a relationship with the God of the universe who hears us. There's a mystery there. How does a God who knows all things, controls all things, is sovereign over all things, listen and respond to his people in prayer? Well, he invites us in. He wants us to know him, to grow to know him. And so as such, Jesus starts this with our Father who is in heaven. And this, you don't have to write this down, or you can write this down. This was last week's point. I just want to put it up there. Is that when we truly understand who our Father in heaven is, we want him to be represented and known as he is. So we know God as a Father. Not only is he Father, but he is God. And he's been misrepresented in the world. So we want his name to be hallowed, to be set apart. We want to see that everywhere. First of all and foremost in us. That we don't poorly represent God. That we don't carry his name in vain. That when people see him and they know we're Christians, they don't have a misunderstanding of who God is. As this grumpy person doesn't want anyone to have fun, right? But that we have a good, gracious God who loves and is gracious. Who's been wronged by every creature that he's created. And still lavishes love. So when we're wronged, we don't attack back. We're merciful. We're peacemakers. Right? There's these character qualities. We want this in our life. And as such, that what naturally follows from that understanding is the one point I'm going to have today. So I'm going to put this up. You could write it. You could fall asleep. This is where I'm going to be the rest of the sermon. Is that when we truly understand who our Father in heaven is, we will desire that his kingdom would advance and his good and perfect will be carried out. That when we truly understand who our Father in heaven is, we will desire that his kingdom would advance and his good and perfect will would be carried out. Jesus says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. These are the second and third petitions of this this prayer. And it's a natural outpouring of our understanding of who he is. Right? When we know that God is good, when we know who he actually is, we want his rule in our life. Because his rule is everything that is perfect and good for us. All of us are created not to be ruled by ourselves. All of us are created to be ruled and governed by God. It was designed like that from the beginning. God created us. He put us in the garden. He put man there. It was a perfect place for him. He gave him one command, or two commands actually, three commands if you parse it. But, you know, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. And then don't eat of that tree in the knowledge of good and evil. That's it. Trust me. Follow with what I have for you. I will give you the good things. You don't even need to know what's good and evil to make discerning decisions upon how to rule life. I've got that for you. I want to give it to you. I want to teach you. I want to walk with you. I want to have a relationship with you. And then we know what happened. Man decided to disobey that. And we're now in the state that we're in. See, when Jesus makes this statement, he's making a statement, a declarative statement, that says there are two separate kingdoms in the world. And we talked about this in January at the very beginning of this series. How many of you remember what I spoke on in January before I introduced this series? Let me remind you. Look, I'm not expecting anyone did. Psalm 1. we looked at Psalm 1, and we saw that there were two paths in life. There's the path of the righteous, which is blessing and goodness and life with God. And then there's a path of the wicked, which is destructive, despairing, and life without God. And that's the only way you can go in life. All of us are born on the path of wickedness. Jesus comes to give us a path into righteousness, which is his righteousness. As such, there are two kingdoms prevailing in this world. There is the kingdom of God, good, righteous, holy. There's the kingdom of Satan, wicked, destructive. And when Jesus is making this statement, he is necessarily pulling this out, because when he prays that your kingdom come, it necessitates that his kingdom's not there, that there's another kingdom existing. And it's existed since Eve, then Adam ate of that fruit. Satan has a kingdom here. And I don't think I need to stress the point, because I think most of us understand what this actually looks like and the effects of his kingdom. It's destructive, it's evil, it's unstable, it's always promising, it's never delivering. It's abusive. It's terrible. And it's existed overarching every nation in this world for all of our recorded history. There are under 195 nations right now that are counted. There's, you know, probably a lot more for people who think that they're their own nation, but and there's been nations after nation in the world since Adam and Eve were kicked out of the garden. And every single one of them have grown up and are under the authority of Satan. And this has been given to him. Right? He has the authority to rule right now. Look at Luke 4, 5 through 8. You can turn there if you want. I'm just going to read it from my iPad. You know the temptation of Jesus? Most of us know this. The devil took him, and it showed him all the kingdoms of the world in the moment of time. And he said to them, "To you I will give all this authority and their glory. For it's been delivered to me, and I will give it to whom I will. If you then worship me, then all be yours." He's telling this to Jesus. Who owns everything? Who gave Satan the authority to have these things? And then Satan's saying, "No, you come and worship me and I'll give you all this. All, everything you see, everything that everyone wants. Authority over all of this." And what does Jesus say? It's written, "You shall worship the Lord your God, and him shall you only serve." We could spend a whole week talking about what that means. But the basis is, one observation, is that Satan has been given authority to rule his kingdom over all of the nations. It's been given to him. Paul picks this up again in Ephesians 2. All of us love Ephesians 2. We're about to come up on the Reformation, right? In anniversary, next week, Halloween on Sunday. I don't know if I should come in a... Never mind. But Paul starts out Ephesians 2 like this. He says, "You were dead in your sins and trespasses, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work at the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, who were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind." Paul's in the prince of the power of the air, who's at work in the sons of disobedience. What does this mean? Satan has a kingdom. It's existed throughout time. He leads, he rules, he moves people how he wants to. And that kingdom is evil. It's wicked, unfulfilling, destructive, not good. I mean, I don't know how many nations have risen and fallen. I didn't do that Googling. But we just look back through biblical history, right? You got Egypt, awesome nation collapses. Israel grows, collapses. We have Assyria, massive nation, collapses. Babylon takes them over. And then Babylon's sitting there, and you got this beginning of Daniel. You remember the dream the guy had? He's like, I got this dream. I need someone to interpret it for me. All right, king, what's the dream? I'm not going to tell you. And if you don't interpret it for me and know the dream that I told you, I'm going to kill you. That seems reasonable. And so God comes to Daniel, Daniel hears about this, and he tells Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and he says, pray for me. Well, let's intercede together, because maybe the Lord will work here. And they pray, and God hears them, and God responds, and God gives the dream to Daniel and the interpretation. And he comes up to Nebuchadnezzar, and he says, here's your dream. You had this giant statue, gold head, goes down to silver, to bronze, to copper, to iron, and then to iron mixed with clay. And these are the nations that you're the pinnacle. You're the gold statue. But it's just going to get worse and worse and worse, and then it's finally just going to crumble. There's going to be nation after nation after nation after nation. And it's happened throughout history. Even the best of the nations came to collapse. Not only that, the funny thing is, I mean, I don't know if any of you put this together, but Nebuchadnezzar, right after that chapter, what happens right after he hears about this? He goes and builds a gold statue to himself. It's just like every man's like, oh, awesome, yeah, good, cool thing. Missed the meat, complete point. I'm the golden kingdom. I got to build a golden statue myself. That's what I need to do, right? And it's just all about him. And Satan is moving and working, and it's all also under the guise of me, myself, Satan's kingdom. And it's just destructive. And the best gets taken over by Persians. Persians get taken over by the Greeks. Greeks divide. Seleucids and Ptolemies and all these people, just chaos. Rome comes in. They last for a while. And it's just every single nation has been destructive to people and good for a few. But ultimately not good for them, because they live in self-power and prominence and don't come to know the Lord. And Jesus steps on the scene and offers a new kingdom. And he comes in. John's proclaiming him. The kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus says the kingdom of God is at hand. It's near. Pray that God's kingdom would come. Why? Because it's what we all desperately long for. There's no civilization that is safe and secure except for his. Even the United States of America, as good as we've had it, as good of a nation that this was set up, I mean, our founding documents are pure genius. And to think that we're somehow a smarter people because we're, you know, those are old people, it's nonsense. These are great minds who knew history, who set up a system of government that would be good for all people to protect certain inalienable rights. I can't talk now. Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And what's happening now? We're in a cold civil war. Things are chaotic, and it's just, I'm not going to get political. I'm just trying to make an observation. It's not secure. It's good. It's been good. We honor it. I love this country that I've been blessed to live in and to grow up under, and a place that we can gather together and talk and learn from the Word of God freely without fear of persecution. We have opportunity. We have position. We have wealth. We have the ability to give $1.20, and one Bible goes to an inmate and then goes to another three Bible. Look at the investment. We have the opportunity to serve our time, to help kids, to go do this amazing thing that Steve has been leading for 64 years over here and upward. But it's awesome. Kids are coming. They're getting access to the gospel. Not only that, they're getting life skills. in a safe place. No fear. Not have to worry about like gunshots going or marauders coming through and stealing kids. It's safe. It's good. We honor that. That's why we have a flag outside. We got flags out here in the commons. But that's not our country. As believers, that's not our country. We are secondarily citizens of the United States. We are primarily citizens of heaven. And there's a reason why we don't have flags in here all the time. We bring them in for special events, honor everyone who sacrificed to make us be able to live here. Deeply appreciate it. So, Veterans Day, Memorial Day, 4th of July. But our focus is not on our country here. Our focus is on our country there. And our king. We have a king in heaven. And so we fly the flags. We focus on the Lord. And for some, because I've just heard it here and there, there's almost an offense that we don't have this here. And the reasoning is not to dishonor those who have served. The reasoning is to make sure our focus is in the right place. That those who fly flags at their own home don't even do this in their home. They have it outside, but no one has it in their dining room. We're here to focus on our King and pray for His kingdom. Because His kingdom brings the solution to every problem that we've seen. So Jesus says, your kingdom come. So what is God's kingdom? What is it? Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's biblical. That's Romans 14:17. Whoever said that. The kingdom of God, if we're just going to explain it, is where the rule and reign of God go forth unhindered. What He wants, what He desires, how He wants things set up and run without any hindrance. Nothing stopping it. It's going, it's good. And as such, there is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So where is it? When is it? Well, one, it's in heaven right now. It's existing. In a spiritual place. But it's not only there. It's here. It's now. In part. It's in the heart, in the life of everyone who's decided that, yes, I'm broken. Yes, I need a Savior. Yes, I need Jesus to come into my life and rescue me. And surrenders to Him. Accepts His gospel. And their life is changed. Now the kingdom of God is in you. And as such, when you get a bunch of people who've done that together, we call that a church. It's in the church. And God's church is designed to be the inbreaking of the kingdom of God in heaven. An accurate depiction of people who know and love and follow God. And God sees them. The world sees them. The world understands and can understand through them who this God is and what He can give. God's kingdom exists in us, and ultimately it will exist in the future. A millennial reign, and then at the end, eternity with God. By the way, heaven and the eternity is not sitting on a cloud playing a harp. You guys know this? It's with real bodies in an earth that is absent of the brokenness of sin. I'm assuming mosquitoes will be there, but they will not bite you. You will have work to do. Work is good. Work was in the garden before the fall. Like these, It's everything that we're longing for there and missing everything that is destructive in our life. And Jesus says, pray for it. Why? Because we want it. It's best for us. It's best for the world. What does it look like? People coming to know Jesus, loving him, getting into a relationship with him, having a Father in heaven who is good and perfect and loves them and cares for them, who hears them, who knows what they ask, knows what they need before they ask. It's being a part of a family, a community, where I'm not scared about people judging me or looking down upon me because I've made a mistake or messed up or said the wrong thing one time, but are constantly after my good. Because I'm constantly after their good. It's heaven. It's heaven. So as such, we want his kingdom to come and we want his will to be done. I think we could have spent a whole week on kingdom come. We could spend a whole week on will be done. But I'm trying to put them together because they just flow right next to each other. Because his kingdom is where his will's done. These are the same things. So what is God's will? Let's don't need to go down that trail, but it's very simple. It's that people would know Jesus. People would love him. That his people, Paul makes it, or the leaders in Jerusalem make it very easy for Gentiles, that we would just abstain from what's been sacrificed to idols, from the blood, and from what's been strangled, and from sexual immorality. And keep ourselves from these, we'll do well. Right? Don't do these evil, wicked things. Love God. Love people. In the context of the Sermon on the Mount, what is it? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. That's the will of God. That we would hunger and thirst for righteousness. That we would pursue peace fervently. That we would be living in such a way that we would get rejected by people. Not because of our personality, because the person of Jesus. So, what do we do with this? This is all true. Question I just want to leave with you. I told you, it's one point. Here's a question. If this will work. Can we advance to the next slide? We did? Okay. Whose kingdom does your heart long for? Whose kingdom does your heart long for? This is a deep question. I'm not joking. This is a deep question that all of us could answer, ask every single day. We could give a different answer. We could give a different answer every moment of the day. Because not always does my heart long for God's kingdom. Sometimes my heart longs for my kingdom, which my family would understand if they just did what I wanted them to do. Everything would be happy, right? The world went the way I wanted it to go, it would be great. Do you desire God's kingdom to advance? I love this. This is William Gurnall. You've never heard of him. It's from the 1600s. This is good. He says, Christ and Satan create a spiritual dichotomy which you cannot ignore. It divides the whole world. You belong to one camp and only to one. Christ will allow no equal and neither will Satan. Therefore, you cannot side with both. The test of your allegiance is really quite simple. You are the subject of the one you crown in your heart, not the one you flatter with your tongue. You are the subject of the one you crown with your heart, not the one you flatter with your tongue. This is where we've been trying to get to this whole sermon series. The Christian life is a matter of the heart. It's not a matter of outward expression. It contains outward expression, but outward expression, if it's actually good, only comes from an internal reality that's good. Inward motivation that is for Jesus. And we can play a game. We can do it for 30 years. We can do it for 50 years. We can play the religious game. And we can get back to a very, very sobering statement that Jesus will have later in this sermon. Many, many will come to me in that day. Said, Lord, didn't I cast out demons in your name? Didn't I pour the coffee every Sunday at church? Didn't I bring donuts? Depart from me, you worker of lawlessness, for I never knew you. It's not what we do that matters to God. It's who we know. It's a heart that longs for Jesus. And I'm not standing here trying to condemn all of us. I think we're doing a pretty good job here advancing the kingdom. I want to celebrate our wins, but I want to reject complacency. We celebrate our wins, but we reject complacency. It's a win, what God's been doing through Steve over here in Upward. That's amazing. 200 kids. Not only that, everyone who's volunteered to make that happen, who's probably volunteered way past their time because there's no one else to come up and volunteer, to provide a place where kids can learn sportsmanship. There's a lot of good life lessons you can learn from football. There's a lot of spiritual things you can learn from football. Right? When you play a game, you don't just play for the whole game. You play every play. You try to win every play. You focus on the quarter. Win the quarter. Win this quarter. Win this quarter. Win this quarter. Win this quarter. What's the Christian life? I want to serve the Lord my whole life. Well, how are you going to do that? I focus on this moment. Lord, I need to trust you this moment. I need you to be seen in me this moment. And this interaction with my coworker who just spouted something about me on social media that it's not true and I don't know what to do. Or someone I have a disagreement with, and I can either snap back at a quick reaction and cut them down, or I can be merciful and gracious. Those moment by moment by moment. And oftentimes in the Christian life, we think more of the big events than we do the little daily drudgery. The grace of God is needed in the mundane of our life. It's the things that no one sees that reveal where our heart is, who our King is, and what kingdom we desire. So, before I close, and this, I promise I'm almost done here, I just want to read a praise about what this church has already been doing and encourage you guys just to continue it. Continue advancing the kingdom. But this is an email we got. Came to the church office from an event that happened, I think, in 2019. And the guy said we could read it, so I'm going to read it. Said, if you want to read this to your congregation, I'm okay with it. So I'm taking him at his word. He says, my name is Paul, and on October 3rd of 2019, I was out on my motorcycle, and I got caught in one of those rain downpours where you couldn't see, and cars were pulling over to wait it out. By luck, I was at the intersection of Old Baltimore Pike and Route 72, where the Bible Fellowship Church of Newark is, with an overhang that I was able to pull under it. And it was a Sunday around 3 p.m., and even though there was no services going on at the time, I saw a few adults and young kids inside looking at me and talking. And with the skulls on my bike and my leather jacket, I know I can look scary and was expecting someone to come out and tell me to leave. But to my surprise, that didn't happen. After a few minutes, this guy came out with his younger daughter, maybe 4 or 5 years old, and instead of asking me to leave, he asked if I was okay and gave me a bottle of water, and his daughter liked the bike with all the skulls on it. I posted this on Facebook and Nextdoor.com and got all positive responses back. Anyways, I just wanted to thank the guy for offering me help and not judging me by my looks. It meant a lot to me, and I'll never forget it. See, that's the kingdom of God advancing. If anything, even if this guy doesn't know Jesus, it's advancing in the heart of whoever brought the bottle of water out to. And it's making waves. It's doing things. So we're not about, we love the big events, we love the big things, but God wants a heart that is just moment by moment walking with him, seeing him work, doing, just helping people, being an expression of who our King is. We have a King. He's got a kingdom. He's called us for the common good of men. So we live for him. We trust him. We walk with him. We see him work. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your son. I thank you for your kingdom that in some respects is inexpressible. In other respects is really simple. Lord, make your kingdom reign in our hearts every moment. Use us, Lord, to advance it. Expand it in our hearts and our minds, and expand it in this world. In Jesus' name.